So good to be back with you tonight. Hope everybody has had a good day, hopefully for some, a day of rest. Generally, that's what I try to do on Sunday afternoons. Today, that wasn't possible, but hope if you were able to, you was able to do that. I want to finish up what we talked about this morning about talking about emotion in our worship, in the church. We addressed a few things this morning. We talked about the, I guess you would call it the two extremes to which people often go to. Either you have too much emotion that's not authorized by God, or you don't have any emotion. You have a lack of emotion, so to speak. That being emotionalism and formalism. But we talked that emotion had a proper place. And through several scriptures, we noticed that there was an emotion of hate that we were instructed to have, an emotion of fear, of hope, of sorrow, of joy, and also of love. But that those emotions that are authorized, and that was only a partial list, but those emotions that were authorized had to be rooted, had to be based upon the Word of God. It couldn't be just how we felt about it, what seemed right to each of us, or individually what seemed right. It had to be found in the Word of God. And in that thought, we noticed that when we come to be filled with knowledge, that we know the certain things that we're to hate. That when we read about the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we ought to be moved to rejoice. We have something to be happy about. But when we also look at the Word and we find that our lives don't meet the same standards that have been put before us, that it should move us to sorrow, that we see the need to make that change. When we read of warnings in the Scriptures, if we're not living as we should, we ought to be moved to fear. We find that in the Scriptures. When we read about promises that have been made to us by Christ, by God, concerning our salvation and what awaits us, that ought to bring us to hope. And then, lastly, reading of God's love, we should also be moved to love. Knowing what He was willing to give up in His Son, to allow His Son to die on that cross, that having no sin of His own, He took on our sin that we would be made righteousness. And we read 1 John 4 and verse 9, that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But reaching a little further, we want to notice that not only do they have to be founded on God's Word, the results we get from them have to be right. Not only so, I guess you could say it, that not only do we have to do it for the right reason, but it has to bring about the right results. You want it to produce the proper fruit. Emotions stirred up by Scripture are there for a purpose. And unless the proper fruit is produced, it is emotionalism. It's emotion for no good reason. So let's notice the kind of fruit displayed by scriptural emotions. Psalms chapter 119, verse 127, shows us that the emotion of hate bears fruit in rejecting error. Says there in Psalms, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. If we're living by God's Word, we hold nothing higher. There's no book, no manual, no creed, anything that comes higher than the Word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. The emotion of fruit The motion of fear bears fruit in departing from evil. Says there, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Men turn away from their evil ways because they love God more than the things of this world. John chapter 14 and verse 15. The emotion of love bears fruit in obedience. Very simple verse that I think we're all familiar with. He says there, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Nothing hard there to understand, folks. If you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Read my word, obey my word, do my word. Try to be like me, keep my commandments. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. We see that the emotion of hope bears fruit in patience. It says we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. When you wish for something and you want for something and you wait on something to come your way, it's hope until you obtain it. Once you have it, you don't want it anymore. You don't have that desire for it anymore. I know there was a lady that I work with. I asked her the other day, I said, aren't you about ready to retire? I know you're there. I know you can. And she said, well, I'm trying to save up my money. I want to buy me a new car, and I want to pay cash before I retire. Well, that's a good idea. See, she's got something to hope for. Even though she could go ahead and have those endless days of retirement. Now, retired folks were supposed to laugh at that. But even though she could, she's got a goal. She's got something she's hoping to obtain. But when and if she gets there and she obtains it, she won't have to hope for it anymore. And she'll be ready to take on retirement. It says, it goes on to say the rest of that verse, in verse 25, it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. As Christians sitting here tonight, what do we hope for? What is the one thing that we are all hoping for? A home in heaven. And that's not something, that's not like the new car that the woman at work wants. She can go by the car lot and pick one out. That's the one I want right there. She can drive by it every day and see it and think about it and plan on it and keep that focus. Brethren, the only way we can see heaven, the only way we can obtain our goal of getting to heaven is to live a faithful life and to leave this life and stand before God and Him say, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. If He doesn't say those words to us, if we're not able to stand before Him, well, let me back up. We will stand before Him. That is a given. Whether or not He says those words depend on how we deal with this life. We talked earlier this morning about 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. About godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. We see from that verse that the emotion of sorrow bears fruit in repentance. That even when no one around us knows what we maybe have done, we know it's wrong. And we turn from it and make those things right. And then last but not least, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. The emotion of joy bears fruit in sacrifice. Verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this we did, not as we hoped, or this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, if you look there at 2 Corinthians, if you've already got your Bibles there, in verse 8, what we're reading about here is the churches in Macedonia. Let me find my place so I don't say wrong. The churches in Macedonia sent a gift to help the church in Jerusalem. But they were a very poor people. They really didn't have the money to send to them. They really didn't have the help to give. But understanding that it was their brethren in Christ who were suffering, they didn't look at their own poverty and say, we have nothing to offer. They gave of what they had. They found it within themselves to say, that's my brother or my sister in Christ. I'm going to do what I can. Even when they really couldn't do that much at all. Paul finishes that statement by saying they first gave of their own selves to the Lord. It was not about helping the people that would receive the gift. It was about pleasing God. It's about doing what was right in God's sight. What would make Him happy, as opposed to themselves or the people who would receive it. So all this being said, that it has to be found in the Word of God, has to be based on hearing the Word of God, it has to produce the right fruit. We've noticed that we can have emotion. There is emotion authorized in the Scriptures. But when does that emotion go too far? When does it cross that line to being, we don't want to be over here with no emotion. When does it cross that line from being the right amount to being too much? I'd suggest to you tonight that, number one, when emotion becomes an end to itself. When people stress emotion for emotion's sake, when people forget that emotions are a means to motivate one to produce the proper fruit. The goal is not the emotion, but the fruit that they are intended to produce. When you have emotion, you're not doing it to make a spectacle. You're not doing it, if I'm just pounding on this podium, just to make a show to get your attention. And I should have done that up here. It would have been better. But if I'm just doing it to get your attention, to make you notice, that's not the right purpose. But if it makes you think about something that's going on in your life, and wait a minute, I need to think about that. Emotion is good if it'll make you think, if it'll make you question. Would God be pleased? But not just because it can get your attention. Secondly, I'd suggest that when emotion becomes emotionalism when it's not based on God's word. We've looked at several examples of that, but when one is led by the thoughts and intents of one's heart, we can notice in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 what the prophet says there about the heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart can be fooled. Now I almost hesitate to say this, but for any of the ladies in here, and I live with one of them, so I'm guilty of doing this myself. But any of the ladies that watch the Hallmark movies, she turned it on first, so I let her watch it. You watch that movie, you get caught up in that movie. The tears start coming, the heartstrings start pulling. You get all caught up in what the characters are doing. Oh yeah, work it out, fix it, make it happen. But you know what? It's fake. It's not real. They're getting paid to act. When we have that kind of emotion in our service, but it's not based on anything we read in God's word, it's emotionalism. If it's not real, if it's not because we want to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, if it's not because we want to please God, it's not real. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As well, Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, especially in the month of February, you have all the cards and all the movies and the candy shaped like a heart. When we think about the heart, we think about love and kindness and tenderness, compassion. Yet the Bible tells us here, it's deceitful above all things. Your heart can be fooled. And of course, we understand when we're saying the heart, we're saying the mind. We can be tricked. We can be tricked. We can be fooled because we're human beings. Our emotions must be rooted in God's word. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. If our emotions are based on anything other than the word of God, then we're guilty of being part of emotionalism. And finally tonight, one last thought. When emotion is based on your faith, when does emotion become emotionalism? When does that emotion go too far? When it's the basis of your faith. We've already stated several times today, this morning, tonight as well, everything we do as Christians has to be based on the Word of God. That is the foundation. The foundation that Christ laid, that no other man can lay upon it. If we don't build upon that rock and the storms of life come, our house will be destroyed. We sing that song so many times with the kids, but it applies to each and every one of us. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the storms came and the rains fell, and the house stood firm. But the foolish man built his house upon the sand. He built his house upon what he thought was okay. And the rains came and the storms fell, and his house went splat. We sing that song so many times and think of it as a children's song, but that's what happens in our lives. When we don't put our trust in God, we think we've got it all figured out. That's what happens. When emotion is the basis for our faith, when we allow our feelings to dictate what we believe, such as when a person refuses to obey what we read in the scriptures because he or she feels it should be different and tries to change the meaning of a passage to support what they feel is right. We talked about it this morning, that we look at the Bible. Well, the Bible don't match. The Bible don't say. Have you ever looked at your Bible and tried to find that verse to make your thought right? And you say, oh, I know it's there. It's in there. I've seen it before. But you can't find it. That's because usually it's not there. Because you're trying to make the Bible fit your life rather than making your life fit the Bible. The capacity that we have to feel things, to go through different emotions, and to express those feelings is a gift from God. That's what makes, in many ways, that's what makes each of us individuals. But also what we have in common collectively. It's a gift from God. It allows us to respond to the truth that we find in God's Word. And it might even motivate us to raise our level of service. That I use the example so many times in speaking that years ago when me and Joy first got married and started going to church over at Cades, I had been raised in the church. I had been taught. But at that time, I wasn't really living as I should. And when we did start going back to church service and started trying to be more faithful, you couldn't get me to say a prayer when everybody had their eyes closed. But when you're motivated to do a little bit better, maybe you're right here. Well, I can do one more thing. Maybe I could try this. Well, maybe this would be okay. And you keep moving forward. Not by any means saying I'm where I ought to be. But I feel like I'm better than I was. And I'm trying to build on that continually. And while emotion is a gift, and used in the right way, it can be a great thing. It has to be used properly. To avoid extremes of too much emotion or not enough emotion, we need to let our hearts be moved by the Word of God. And make sure that when we have emotion, it's provoked by the love we have for one another, but more importantly, by the love that we have for our God in heaven. Brethren, nothing wrong with emotion. We get criticized for it because we're considered, well, I've heard people in the church. The church is too strict. I've got to go to this congregation because if I went out there, I would say something to somebody, and I just better not to get into it. I've heard these comments. We get criticized for it. We get fussed at for it. People won't come because of it. We can't have emotion. But like everything else, it has to be emotion authorized by God. Tonight, if you're here and you need to become a Christian, you need to put him on in baptism, we implore you tonight that having heard the Word of God today, that you'll take a look at your life. That you will, if you so choose to believe it, that you'll make that choice to repent and say, I don't want to live like this anymore. And that you'll make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God publicly before men, so everybody knows that there's no question. And that you'll put him on in baptism. You've already done that. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe you need to get started over. And that's God's second law of pardon, that at any point, we can come back and we can start fresh from right there. If you're here tonight, we can help you anyway. Won't you come? We stand in prayer.